in a closet, it's not going to make it more useful. So just get rid of it. All right, so today we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been working verse by verse through this series. Took a little time off during the Christmas season, and then last week I wanted to focus on prayer. But I want to dive back into the book of 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you, and you can turn to page 996. So 996. So we're working our way through 2 Timothy, and I believe the primary theme in 2 Timothy is I disciple. Meaning, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ, someone who is a follower of Jesus? But also, it's not that God just came to us. God desires to work through us to help other people grow in their discipleship. And so 2 Timothy is just about Timothy, as Paul's writing to Timothy, but also to all those in the church going, listen, you've been called to discipleship, so you're going to grow, but you need to take that same gospel and share it with others who will share it with others. There's a four-generation vision that Paul gives to the people. So today I'm going to just focus on two verses. I thought we were going to take a little more, but after I've studied, I'm like, I just can't move beyond these two verses. Because I think it has the primary focus of this, the kind of person God uses. There are things in our life, I would say, that we need to evaluate, and there are some things that we need to keep, some things we just need to give away, and there are some things we need to trash in our lives. And I'm not talking about physical objects, though certainly that could be part of it, but there are things that we've collected in our lives, thoughts that we have, actions that we do that are not pleasing to the Lord, not beneficial to you and your own spirit, and you ought to evaluate, where am I? Because I want to be someone who is useful to God. God has saved you from your sin. He's taken you not because you were worthy, but because he is worthy, and he gives you worth. He comes into your life and cleanses you from all sin and unrighteousness, draws you into a wonderful, eternal relationship. He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. He is preparing a place for you in heaven. So in this time that we have remaining on this earth, we get to evaluate, God, what is it in my life I need to just get rid of? What is it that I need to just give away for the benefit of others? And what is it I just need to keep and grow with? How can I be more useful? At no time in the Bible does God say, I've called you to salvation so you can sit on a pew on your padded potential and watch other people serve. No, he's called you. He's gifted you. He's established you in the faith. And so Paul is reminding Timothy in the church here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 of these precious truths. But there's a time of evaluation. Let me read these two verses for us in its entirety, and I'm going to walk our way through it. It says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. I've got two primary points that I'm going to bring out and then a few subpoints. But the first one I want you to see is that you need to consider your life for its usefulness to Christ. This is that spring cleaning, if you will. Where am I with God? And how is my life blessing the Lord and also being beneficial to me and those around me? I want you to notice in verse 20 where it begins saying, now in a great house. Paul is using an illustration. He's been talking to the church. Timothy is the lead pastor and talking to the church. So when he uses the term house, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's not comparing the whole world. He's saying that right now we're going to look at the church, and there are some within the body of Christ, those who are followers of Christ, some who are very honorable in how they're living, but some have fallen. Some are living dishonorably. They're living in sin, though they are saved. He's referring to the church that they need to evaluate. As we know the Lord, we profess salvation in God. We have to evaluate, what is our life like? it says there are not only vessels, and I just wanted to point out vessels. Perhaps your translation says articles or utensils. Some translations say dishes or bowls or objects. Interesting, they use so many different ways to translate the Greek word there. Basically, if you looked at your own house, you have hundreds, if not thousands, of articles or objects or dishes, bowls. And some you bring out during special occasions. They're beautiful. You're like, yeah, it's Christmas time or it's Thanksgiving. We got the family over. Bring out the finest china or dishware. And other times you have things that just for common day use. Maybe just pull out paper plates. When it refers to this type of thing in the Bible, certainly in the first century, they had things that were more honorable that they wanted to present in front of others. And then there are some things in your household, especially in the days without plumbing, bowls that you would use just to remove the excrement of your own household. That's not something you want to display before the people. If you were in my house right now where people are having a little stomach issue, there are bowls around my house that some make it to and some don't. Now, I know you didn't come this morning to hear that, but I don't want you to come to my house. I don't even want to go into the living room where four kids are laying out going, oh. But this is the reality of our lives. There are some times we have things that are not, they're somewhat useful, but they're not wanting to be put on display. And when Paul writes here, he's trying to give you the idea. When God looks at his children, there are some who are living righteously with the Lord. They're receiving from him, being empowered by him, seeking wisdom from him. And they're doing what they can in the Spirit of God. And some have forgotten to taste and see that the Lord is good. Some have gotten distracted in life and have forgotten their relationship with the Lord. And so you need to evaluate, where am I? We've started the new year. Where is your relationship with the Lord? How is it that you're growing and seeking the most from him, that he would do in you something? This isn't the only time that the word vessel is being used. I want you to listen to Romans chapter 9, verse 21, when Paul says, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In the body of Christ, Paul illustrates these two types of vessels. You look here, it says it's of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. The gold and silver would be categorized in the some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. The Bible says the honorable vessels are more valuable, something you want to show off to others. The dishonorable vessels are less valuable. They're dirty and hidden in the household, and it's those type of things that need to be cleaned up by God's grace to be put on display when they're made honorable. In the church, Paul is stating that there are vessels that are useful to God, but yet there are still vessels who are not useful to God in the moment. And it's time to be cleansed. It's time to surrender your life once again to the Lord and see what he might do to make you honorable, valuable, quite frankly, more joyful in your life. Because when you are doing what you were created to do, when you're living out the holiness of God based on his strength, there's incredible joy there. Some vessels are open and useful as they serve the Lord from a pure heart. These vessels will be put on display widely. And some vessels are more quietly being put on display, but they're still useful for the cause of Christ. Other vessels are not open and do not serve the Lord and do not display the greatness of God in their lives. It's hard to even see that there is a relationship with God in their lives when you're being living out dishonorable actions. Paul shows that we should be evaluating our lives with the Lord constantly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, perhaps you've heard it, it said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize about yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless you fail to meet the test. Once a month here at Crossroads, we participate in communion, the Lord's Supper.
And he says in the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what to do during those times. It's a time to examine yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Before we participate in the Holy Communion, we ought to say, look at ourselves and say, am I living out my life in an honorable ways? Now, the Lord has been gracious to forgive you of your sins, past, present, and future. But the Holy Communion time is a great reminder of what he's done for us. So what is our response to him and the grace he gives us? How are we living out in honorable ways? Perhaps this morning you've got some things in your life. Yes, you got things you want to keep, some things you ought to give away, but you've got a growing trash pile that needs to just be cleansed, to throw away. It does not align with what you proclaim to believe. Here's the good news. The good news is the good news of God does not take our approach of spring cleaning and get rid of us. The good news is that he doesn't throw us away when we are not useful to him. I'm thankful that we serve a God who does not discard us even when we are not so pretty and not so useful as a vessel for him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, which, by the way, as a reminder, 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul penned. Paul had lived an entire journey with the Lord. He'd been on three missionary journeys. He was sitting in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter back to Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he tells Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful, same word, as a useful, honorable vessel. He is very useful to me in ministry. Now, if you've been in church life long enough, or you've read the New Testament at all, perhaps you'll remember what Paul thought of John Mark years before. In the first missionary journey, he had John Mark, and so then they were going to go on the second missionary journey, and Paul was ready to roll. He's ready to go. He's ready to conquer the world with the gospel for the Gentiles and the Jews. And you got John Mark who's saying, I don't know. I don't know if I wanted to. He had zero confidence. He had zero ambition. And Paul says, then fine, we're just going to leave you out of it. You're not going to go on the glory of God. Now, I'm kind of quoting out of my own, in a sense of what I would be saying. Well, fine, then you just stay here, and I'm going to go be a part of God's work. He left Mark and basically said, you are useless to me. You're useless to God. Now, in the midst of that, there was one man who was an encourager. His name was Barnabas. Barnabas had been traveling with Paul and had done incredible things and saw the miracles of God as people were coming to faith. But Barnabas stood between Paul, the eager, zealous prophet of that day, and John Mark, who was broken and had no confidence and didn't know how he could be used. The useless one. And Barnabas, knowing that John Mark had faith in God, but he was wavering, Barnabas said, I'll go with John Mark. I'll love on him. I'll work with him. I'll encourage him until he grows in the faith with more confidence. Something must have taken place during all of these decades between the time Paul walked away from John Mark and the last letter that he wrote. Because what does he say? I want you to bring him to me. Oh, how useful he is now. He obviously had been useful in the ministry with Paul, or with Barnabas' encouragement, with Barnabas staying behind, not going into the spotlight. We don't hear Barnabas' name much after that, of Paul leaving. But what you hear here is that Barnabas' investment in the life of John Mark brought him up to usefulness. And Paul saw that or heard that from a distance and said, I would love for him to come and be a part of my ministry at the end. I love that. Means God's never done with you. Maybe you've been useless for a while, but God has not given up on you. And my prayer is that he would send a Barnabas alongside your life to just love you and encourage you, shepherd you until you become useful, confident, singing hallelujah, our God reigns. Not only there, there's another place, and we see it up on the screen in Philemon chapter 1, verse 11. Paul is writing to Philemon, who was someone who owned a house. They had a house church there. But there, he had a runaway slave. A slave had run away and departed, went all the way to Rome. And in the interaction in Rome, Paul met him, shared the gospel with him. His name was Onesimus. Onesimus came to full faith in Jesus Christ and helped Paul in his ministry while he was in Rome. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon and requiring of Philemon, you need to forgive him. You need to accept him. He's not your slave. He is your brother in Christ. And he writes in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now. And I love how many times in the Bible there is a but now. Yes, we were in one position, but now. By the grace of Christ, by the love of the body of Christ in the life of someone, he was formerly useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I want you to hear that this morning. If you are sitting in a position going, I just don't know. I've not really been involved in what God wants me to do. I've been kind of taking a back seat. You know, I applaud what other people do. I'm glad that they're growing, but I'm not really in a Bible study. I'm not really serving the Lord. I don't even have prayer time very often. I read my Bible once in a while. If that's your life now, let me just tell you, there is a but now available. If you're living in an unhonorable way, and you might say, well, I'm not doing anything bad, but I wonder if you're doing the things that God has called you to do. Are you finding joy and pleasure and fulfilling the role and the goals of the Lord in your life? You might be useless, but let me tell you, the Lord isn't done with you, and you will grow to usefulness if you would just surrender your life, your heart, your mind to him. Surrender your calendar, your agenda. If you'll spend more time with him than you spend on your smartphone. If you'll just spend more time with him reading and praying than you do watching television. Doesn't mean any of those other things are bad, but I wonder where our balance of time and our focus is. There are times in our lives we are very useless, but the Lord in his grace created us and enables us to be very useful for his kingdom. So he tells us in verse 21, this will be the last verse we're going to look at today. He's telling us to cleanse our life for usefulness for Christ. If that's where we are today, there are some things that we just need to get rid of in our lives. They don't align with what we proclaim. Then let's cleanse our life for usefulness for Christ. That's what he tells us in verse 21. Look at these words. It says, therefore, if anyone in the church, if you've come to faith in Christ, you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus, if anyone in the church would cleanse himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. When we can make a decision to move forward towards God, to stay away from what sows dishonor and dishonesty, when we can walk away from what sows discord and division and distraction in our life and within the body of Christ. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and following, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Perhaps we should avoid these things. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, that which is not honorable to the Lord, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. The proverb writer is telling us there are things we need to avoid. They're not making you more honorable. They're not honoring the Lord. I wonder what it is in your life that you need to eliminate. to put blocks on, to avoid, to stop going to certain places or doing certain things. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Would you agree? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. You say, well, does that mean I can't hang out with people or talk to people who are still on the journey or learning to grow? Does that mean I can't talk to unbelievers who are living a sinful lifestyle? Absolutely not. I believe you ought to be talking with them and loving them. But here's the question for you. Are you living your life in such a way? I'll just say it this way. Are you living, loving, and leading like Jesus? Or are you being more influenced by those who are going in the wrong direction? Jesus certainly hung out with sinners. He made intentional times where he was going to go hang out with tax collectors and prostitutes and all those that the Pharisees said, what is he doing with those people? But at no time did Jesus say, I'm just going to become like them. No, he says, I'm going to go love them so they become like me. So we've got to evaluate. If we're cleansing our lives, then let's not go hang out with bad company to become like them. But let's love them and live with them and lead them to the relationship that only God can provide and the cleansing of our sin that he promises. He says in this passage, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You know, we have a phrase in evangelical life. It says we need to be in the world, but not of the world. We take that phrase from John chapter 17, which was the Lord's prayer to the Father before he was crucified. It says in verse 15 of John chapter 17, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Don't leave them there, Jesus said, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Be in the world, but not let them become of the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, Jesus said. And then he says in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. For the last phrases, I want to just give you a couple of subpoints. Three characteristics is what I see in this passage. Three characteristics of a cleansed life that God will use. He doesn't leave us without answers. Paul is very helpful here when he writes scripture, guided by the Holy Spirit when he writes every word. He's telling us, yes, there's a dishonorable vessel, there's an honorable vessel, we need to cleanse our lives. So what is it going to look like? What are the characteristics of someone who is cleansed and is being useful to God? There's three things that he mentions. The first is to be holy for service, which can be stated, established in your faith. He says this phrase in verse 21, set apart as holy. I know holy gets a bad rap in our world. Even Christians make fun of the term holy. Oh, I don't want to be holier than thou. Oh, you're some kind of holy roller. You know, I just want to be in the kingdom, but I want to be all that. Do you realize holiness is far more than just being perfect like God, which none of us will ever arrive to in this world? Holiness is set apart for a unique purpose that only God can give you. God is not like us. He is holy. God is not like any politician, any banker, any human in this world that makes promises and fails to fulfill them. Aren't you glad God is holy and separate and different than anyone? He is holy. And you know, in his holiness, he is not obligated to come and be with those who are unholy. There's nothing in the law book, you read the Old Testament, there's nothing that says a holy God must intervene in the lives of unholy people. So if he chooses to do that, it's because he has grace in his holiness. But in his holiness, he doesn't come to us just to show us our faults, our sin, our separation from him. He says, no, I am going to change you. Transform you. I'm going to take you from unholy and make you holy. When Christ was in heaven, and he chose to put on flesh and come to us. He comes to those who are unholy, unworthy, but he puts on flesh, born as a baby in that manger, and then lives a perfect life. He has no sin in his life. He was wholly set apart, and all those who observed him recognized that. And then as he starts his public ministry at about the age of 30, and he lives out this life, he spoke to the Pharisees with strong conviction and telling them where they're missing it. And he told the people, unless you're even more holy than they are, you'll never make it to heaven. Basically saying, they're not holy. They are whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but there's nothing on the inside. So as they were looking at what holiness is, they would look at the Pharisee going, well, they're holy. And Jesus just pulled the rug out from under him and said, they're not holy at all. But I'm holy. And in my holiness, I've chosen to come and redeem unholy people. I will pay the penalty that is required because of your sin. I will take your sin upon me, and in this transaction, I'm going to give you my holiness. I'm going to give you what you could never do. This is where, when I have a conversation with people who are not believers, I go, well, yes, I want a relationship with God. I believe in God, but I just don't know. Let me clean my life up, and then I'll come to God. And do you understand? You can't clean your life up apart from God. God didn't come to you to say, well, you need to clean your life up. He came to unbelievers, sinners, and said this, I'll clean your life up if you'll just surrender your life to me. And I'll fill you with overwhelming joy and an abundant life. It's the gospel. So here, when he says you're going to be set apart as holy, he's talking to believers in 2 Timothy, but I want you to understand in 1 Peter, Peter picks up on the same theme. He says, and he who called you is holy. God is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Can I be holy? Yes, positionally, by the way, you are holy because of what Christ has done on the cross. And by the way, he didn't stay on the cross and he did not stay in the grave. He rose from the grave, offering you an opportunity to be holy for the rest of eternity, to be set apart for his unique and divine purposes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, not 2 Corinthians, there's only, no, Colossians is what I meant to refer to. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. I want you to pick up on that established. What is that? To say, I believe, but I need to grow in what I believe. I need to find my confidence in who he is. I need to grow in my understanding and in my application of what I understand. I need to be established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Listen, if you become established in a firm foundation of who God is and who has transformed you, then you will not be led astray to become unuseful. So there is to be holy for service, to establish in your faith. Here's the second thing he says in this three-point ending he has. Be useful for service, equipped in your gift. You notice it says useful. You're set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house. If the house is the church, the people of God, the master is God. And his desire, if you are a child of God, is that you would be useful to him, where you would find your most joy. This is where we have privilege of discovering and developing the gifts that God has given us. Every one of us, as a follower of Christ, have been given a unique gift set apart for his purposes, for the blessing of other people, our joy in God's glory. Ultimately, that is what my role is in the church. As God has called me to lead the church and to work with our elders to shepherd the body, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says these words, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds, the elders and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. See, if we set our lives apart as holy and then grow as we discover and develop the gifts that he has given us, we become useful to him. And the last phrase that he gives us is ready for every good work. What is he telling us? You need to be ready for service. You need to be expectant in your call. When God calls you, he says, I've given you faith. I've given you a gift. Now I'm ready to use you. You step up to the plate. You engage where he calls you. Whatever that may be, it get off our padded potential and say, Lord, what do you want from me? And how am I going to do it? I may lack confidence in myself, which is fine, but I do not lack confidence in you. And the one who calls us will equip us. The one who calls us will enable us. The one who gives us all things will make sure that we can accomplish all things according to his plan. So what do we have to worry about? Well, I don't know if I can do it. I want you to put yourself in the sandals of the disciples on the day that Jesus ascended to heaven. Just 40 days before this, Jesus is being whipped and beaten with a cat of nine tails. These guys had given 3 years of their lives following him, thinking he's going to take over Rome and be a world ruler. But that didn't happen. He started getting beaten. And the disciples were nowhere to be found. They were running away from the situation. They're questioning Peter. You know, a little servant goes, aren't you one of his? No, I don't even know the man. No confidence. No conviction. The man who just the night before says, I'll never deny you. They can come after me. They can kill me. I'm never going to deny you, Lord. And here, just the next morning, he's doing the very thing he said he wouldn't. Just shows you how weak we really are without the power of God. So you've got this, and they've seen him be crucified, put into the tomb. And then on the third day, he rose. And Peter was much different. Peter was like, ooh, there's something to this. Peter, who was denying even knowing the Lord, now is seeing him face to face. And Jesus went to him and confronted him and says, do you love me? Asked him three different times. Ooh. It matches the three times he was denying Jesus. But then Jesus gives all the disciples a commission. All right, I've been here 3 years, and they killed me, and I rose from the dead. Now I'm going to leave you with the rest of the world to reach them. Can you imagine what it was like standing there? If Jesus didn't reach the world in those 3 years, how in the world were these men going to make it? And it says at the end of Matthew, now we got the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. You know, they're going to go and baptize, teach, and all these things. But before that, it says, and they worshiped and doubted. Interesting that the disciples who saw the risen Lord worshiped him, but they doubted. And how I define that doubting has nothing to do with doubting the Lord. I think they were worshiping the Lord and doubting themselves. How in the world are we going to reach the world? We got to go back to Jerusalem and reach people who just killed Jesus. We got to go to Judea and Samaria, and we don't even like Samaritans. We got to go to the uttermost parts of the world. There's no way we can do that. But when the Holy Spirit of God came on them and in them for the first time, there was a difference. They were set apart as holy. They were gifted uniquely for the cause of Christ. And it wasn't the confidence in themselves that motivated them. It was their confidence in a risen Lord who had promised to use them. And you and I are benefactors 2,000 years later that they got over their fears and they were useful. And I wonder how the next generation will be impacted by our usefulness if we would just trust the Lord that what he has called us to do, we're expectant to jump right in. We prepared for the day and we will do. I've said this to my children many times over the last 20 years. If it's not immediate, it's disobedient. You ever thought about that? The Lord calls you. Do we waver? Do we say, I don't know? Because if it's not immediate, it's disobedient. And to be honorable, we just trust the Lord, whatever he asks of us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I think this will be helpful to us. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us and have done all the things the Lord has called them to do, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How can we do that? It says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In conclusion, I want to just share one other point. It's not in this text, but I just as to kind of sum it all up. God is the only one who can turn your life around. If you are living in dishonorable ways and you desire to cleanse yourself and be honorable according to what he has for you, God's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can take your life and show you what's going wrong, what the errors are, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I just wanted to share as we close Psalm 30, verse 8 through 12. As the psalmist cries out, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? You notice, what value is there? If I died, would anybody even care? Would anybody have been affected? There's no value in my life. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness in my life? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Then it goes on. You have turned for me. You've turned me around. And then he describes what this turning has looked like in his life. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praises and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let us pray as we prepare for our final song. Father, thank you that you are a God who does not give up on us. And Father, I know you're drawing men and women to yourself all over the world, to the gospel, that they may have life transformation. But the reality is, even those who are known as followers of Christ sometimes get distracted and discouraged. Sometimes they start going in directions that are not helpful to them nor glorifying to you. But because your Holy Spirit lives within them, you're not letting them go. You'll remind them of your grace, and you will show them that you can transform them and bring them back to you to become useful in your kingdom. I pray this morning that whoever is sitting among us, whether those who are being very used of God or those who are just needing to get back in right relationship with you, I pray that you would just speak to them by your Spirit. Let them surrender their lives and seek your transformation, where they go from mourning to dancing, from sitting in sackcloth and depression to being clothed with your righteousness and your gladness. Father, I pray that 2019 will be an incredible year for the lives of your believers here at Crossroads. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with